We will open our Bibles now in the book of Acts, chapter 8. We will read the verses 1 through 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the living God. And this is what he says in his scripture. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Amen. Let's pray again. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your scripture. And we ask you, Lord, that may the works of your Holy Spirit can help us tonight to understand the beauty and the greatness of your scripture. Help us to see what you have made in that past, and help us to understand what you want for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the second sermon that I'm preaching here in the book of Acts. The first one I made in chapter 7. And actually chapter 6, speaking about Stephen, the first deacon of the Church of Jerusalem. And now I decide to choose this text because it's speaking about the second deacon of the Church of Jerusalem. And he is doing a very similar work in Jerusalem, in the among the believers in Jerusalem. But God called him to make a very different service, spreading the gospel in other parts of the world and doing what many should do for his Lord. The context, however, it's not a good context as it was for Stephen. Stephen was chosen among the congregation to be one of the deacons, but the church was growing, they were spreading the gospel in Jerusalem, and the church was becoming stronger and stronger. The situation, however, changed completely when Stephen decided to preach to the priests of Jerusalem, and many of them believed in the name of Jesus Christ. He fought against some of the wise men in their time, and many of the Jews of Alexandria and other parts of the world, they were discussing with Stephen, and they lost the discussion because the Holy Spirit was blessing this deacon to, with boldness, preach the word and preach about Jesus Christ. Because of this, they brought a lot of witness, false witness against him, and they lied about many things about what Stephen was doing. They said he was a blasphemer against God, against the temple, against Moses, and against the law of God. And Stephen, in chapter 7, he gave a full sermon speaking how he was not a blasphemer, but how the Jews were blaspheming against God, against the law, against Moses, and against the temple. And showing that, and showing how hypocrite they were, and showing how they were not following the scripture, and how they were not understanding the promises of the Old Testament, what it happened, it was that the Jews, full of hate, they stoned Stephen, and by stoning him, a great persecution came among the believers in Jerusalem. And here we are with the first verse in this chapter, saying that Saul was consenting to his death. Actually, he was probably one of the persons who allowed the people to kill Stephen, because he was one of the leaders of the Jews by that time. But he would become a greater leader among the Jews. We will see that in verse 3, because he not only was happy with Stephen's death, but he started to persecute the church. We will see that in a few minutes. But he became one of the great persecutors of the church that we know. And because of Stephen's sermon, because of what he said about Jesus Christ, we have now in verse 1 that a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were spread in many different regions of the world. Actually, here we already have almost all the regions that we can find being known in that time, with at least one or two families of the believers going, because they spread a lot to make it impossible to the Jews to discover them or to kill them, to murder them, because they believed in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is not a situation in which we should understand as something that could say that the church is losing the war against the devil and against their enemies. This is actually a fulfillment of another promise which was given by the person of Jesus. And when he said to them that they should preach the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, but then to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This was a commission that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. This was a commission that Jesus gave to his church. And for some reason, they didn't realize that they should do that since the beginning of the church. They grew in Jerusalem. They were becoming thousands. I don't know exactly the number. It's impossible to know, because in the book of Acts, it starts with 120, then 2,000, then 5,000, then more than 5,000 men. So probably here the church is maybe with more than 20,000 people, and they were still in Jerusalem. They were not doing anything about the mission, the commission that Jesus Christ gave to them. So through the death of Stephen, God spread his church in every region of the Roman Empire. And everything began in two specific regions, which are here named Judea and Samaria. And only the apostles, the twelve, they stayed in Jerusalem to take care of the church in Jerusalem. So a new time for the church was arised. They were in persecution. They were not able to preach the gospel anymore. They were being hunted by the Jews and by with the power of the Roman Empire. And here, what we should expect from this church is that they would be quiet, they would not make any noise, and they should just wait for a good season where they could go back to their mission of spreading the gospel and speaking about the name of Jesus Christ. However, we will see that that doesn't happen. But before we see this, we need to understand what is happening in verse 2 and in verse 3. Because in verse 2, we are seeing here that some men, and here we need to understand that they were probably Jews, because the believers, the church of Jesus Christ, it was already spread in this moment. So some devout men, which means some Jews, they were not happy with what happened with Stephen. Here we need to see that it was not legal to take someone who was being killed by blasphemy against God. So if a man in that time, and this is the law of the Jews in that moment, if someone was murdered by stone, and that happened because he was a blasphemer, they should not take his body and lamentate for him and put his body in some place to rest. Because it was not, it should be an example to the whole community of Israel. So if someone is a blasphemer, they should not receive any gift of any man because he was a blasphemer against God. So the body of Stephen could be there for a long time before the authorities take his body. However, here we are seeing that these devout men, the word in Greek is elabes, which means reverent men from Israel, they decide to go against the authorities of the Jews. They realize that what they made with Stephen was not something good. They carried him to his burial, and they lamented over him. They cried for his body. This is something that changed completely the meaning of what was happening with the death of Stephen. His death was not something that it just happened. A good example, the first martyr of the church. No, even the Jews, which were not believers, which didn't believe in the name of Jesus Christ, they realized something wrong there, and they decide to lamentate for him, to bury him, and to take his body to a proper place. That means that God was using even the death of Stephen to break the hearts of the Jews. And we will understand that Stephen's death was the beginning of what we can understand the moment of more proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ. And many of those Jews who were there, they probably convert to the gospel of Jesus Christ through the death of his saint. Stephen died, but many new believers received life through the work of the Holy Spirit in his death. But one of the men who were dead, Saul, he was not crying. He was not happy what we these men were doing. He was not happy with the reality that they buried Stephen. And actually, he started to organize for himself a persecution to every believer in Jerusalem. We need to see what is happening in verse 3, because here it says that in every house, entering every house, he was dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. I don't know if you can imagine this situation. You are in your house, and suddenly a guy named Saul, he just come inside of your house. He starts to make a mess in your things to find something that could say that you are a believer. He will start to argue against you to see if you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And if by any chance you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he would not only arrest you, but he could bring you to death. This is what this man was doing. Sometimes we don't understand what Saul was before knowing Jesus Christ. But here we can see that easily, we can see that he was a murderer, a blasphemer, and a terrible person. He had only hate in his heart. And he said that too. He said that in many places in the scripture. If you go, for example, I will quote, I don't think you need to open, but if you want, go ahead. Acts 22, verse 21, 20 and 21, he said, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. He was speaking about Stephen here. So he was saying, I was there approving and watching everything. In Acts 22, verse 3, he said, I persecuted his way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. In Acts 26, he said, I not only looked up many of the saints in prison, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. In Galatians 1:13, he said, For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And the last one in 1 Timothy 1:12, True, formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent of Christ. This is the reality of this man before he met the person of Jesus Christ in that way. And that shows us how great was this persecution. He's saying by his own words in many different texts that he was taking out of their houses. He was forcing them to blaspheme against God. And if they didn't blaspheme against God, he would imprison them, or he would bring them to death. This is the only response that he was expecting for Christians. Or they blaspheme against God, or they die. Or they will say that Jesus Christ is not a son of God. Or they will say that he was not resurrected from the dead. Or they will say that he is not the son of God. Or they deserve and they must die. It's interesting because the same thing is happening today in many places around the world. The church of Jesus Christ today is still facing these trials, not by the hands of Saul, but by the hands of many governments and many leaders of many nations who are trying to convince them that they should deny the name of Jesus or they should die. And that is why many of our brothers and sisters are today arrested or they are crying for their family members who die by the sword of those who are persecuting the church. This is what Satan is doing against the church of Jesus Christ. And here, Saul was being used by Satan to persecute the church. So, imagine this situation. We are seeing a deacon, one of the most important deacons of the church, the one who was by whom was said he had the Holy Spirit working on him, and he was murdered, stoned in the middle of a square in Jerusalem, and everyone was agreeing with that. And after there, a big persecution happened, and they start to persecute Christians everywhere. And then, in this reality, what we expect from the church is being silent. But then we come to verse 4, and it says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." It's completely the opposite of what they expect. Let's shut their mouths. Let's make them stop to spread the name of Jesus Christ. Let's kill them. Let's murder them to everyone to see, to make everyone see that these Christians, they should not exist. Let's make them stop to talk anything about this name. Jesus, it's not a name that you want to bring anywhere because you will face trials and persecutions. And then, it's interesting, those who were scattered, which that means that all the rest of the 20,000, maybe I will not make counts here, but just 12, the apostles stays in Jerusalem. So, all of them, they start to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not scared. They were not thinking that they should shut their mouths and stop to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. But instead of doing this, they start to preach Jesus Christ in every region of the world. And in few years after this moment, most of the cities in the Roman Empire, they would have at least one small church growing in the houses of the believers. So Satan had a plan, but God turned this plan in something that he was commanding to the church. We don't understand everything, but God is in control of everything. He is in control of his church. And even when tribulations and persecution comes over the church, God is in control, and he will turn that to his glory and to manifest his power and holiness. So we are here seeing the church facing the trials, taking the name of Jesus Christ, and being honored by God because the church continued to grow in many places. But then in verse 5 through 8, we will see Philip being the person which now Luke wants us to understand and to see preaching the gospel here. And sometimes a lot of people just sees his name, Philip, and what is happening here as something common. But I really think that there is a purpose here to use Philip as the person who was bringing the gospel to this city. Verse 5 says that Philip, he didn't went too far from Jerusalem. He went to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And this is what is interesting in this situation. First of all, Philip was not like Stephen. Stephen was a man which we can read, and if we read what the scripture says about Stephen, it will say that he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Is in verse 5 of chapter 6. And after that, it says, and Philip. So Stephen was a man full of grace and the Holy Spirit. And there is this guy, Stephen, Philip, another deacon, with the other ones, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. So the other guys are just normal guys. They were not full of grace or full of the Holy Spirit, but still, God was using them to do His work. Philip was chosen by the Holy Spirit to preach in the city of Samaria. And here we have something important. Why? Why is this city important? And why, even when Jesus Christ was walking in Jerusalem, he went to Samaria to preach the gospel to these people? Because in the history of Israel, we understand that the Samaritans, they were enemies of the Jewish people. We know that by what we find in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 17. You can read it after the service. And there we will see that some people of Jerusalem, of Israel, they decide to marry with pagan people, women with of pagan tribes. And in addition to the praise to the God of Israel, they also devote themselves to idols, and they became a second, or maybe not even a people who could be called the people of God. They were worshiping God, but by the same time they were worshiping idols. And the Jews, they reject that, and they said that the Samaritans should not be accepted among them. And they became apart from Israel. They became a second grade or second degree of people. They were not Jews anymore. They were not the child of the covenant anymore. And because of this, a hate grew among the Jews and among the Samaritans. And by the time when we are in the time of the book of Acts, and of course the time of Jesus, they hate each other. The Jews could not accept Samaritans among them, and the Samaritans were not accepting Jews among them. But then, suddenly, we find Philip being called to preach the gospel to the enemies of the Jews. So here we are seeing Philip coming to this city, which was a city full of these people, the Samaritans. And pay attention to what we find in verse 6 and 7. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Can you see what is happening here? God is spreading His people, but now God is starting the preaching of the gospel and the beginning of the church, not only in Jerusalem, but also among those who reject the God of Israel in the past and they decide to worship other gods, and they were still worshiping other gods until this time. But when they heard about the name of Jesus, they decide to abandon all their traditions. They decide to abandon all their gods or their false gods, and they believed in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to make them believe, God brought the same signs that we had in Jerusalem through the works of Jesus and through the works of the apostles. Many lames and paralyzed, they start to walk. Unclean spirits were expelled, crying with a loud voice. And people who were possessed became free. God is using Philip, the normal guy, to bring the gospel to these people and to begin a church among the Samaritans. And here, we are seeing this happening to the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Why is this important in this situation? Why is this manifested here? Why do we need the story of Philip among the Samaritans to understand the meaning of the whole passage? Well, it's very simple. They were being persecuted. They were being murdered. They were being arrested. And through these situations, they could think that they were incapable to do anything against those men, because they had the power of the sword. They could kill them and take all their possessions. But then we realize that the gospel, it's not only for those who we love, but also for those who are our enemies. This is why Philip is here, and this is why the first church began among the Samaritans. Because here we are seeing Christ calling his elect among their enemies of Israel. God was saying that no one can endure with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel. There is nothing in this world who can fight back against the power of Jesus and the power of the Spirit who works in the people of God, among the people of God. And before I apply that for us, just take a look in verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. It's interesting to see this phrase here, because here we already saw this word great happening before. In the verse 1, we can read great persecution. In verse 2, we can see great lamentation. And now we are seeing a great joy. This is what the gospel can make. Even among persecution and among lamentation, joy will be brought to the people of God. Not because they are living a wonderful life in this world, but because they are seeing God's acts among the church of Jesus Christ. The joy is not because we receive the things of this world. It's not because they are becoming rich. It's not because they have a wonderful house. Not because they have wonderful cars. Not because they had power or they have many possessions in this world. No, nothing of that was. They didn't have nothing of those things. They lost everything. But suddenly, among persecution, among lamentation, They received a great joy, because our joy is not based in the things that we have in this world. Our joy is only possible when we have our joy in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the treasure. He is our Savior. And only Him can bring joy to our hearts. And that city, which was rejected by the people of Israel for so many years, now was joyfully crying out that they know and they believed in the name of Jesus Christ. So here we have a wonderful text, and we can see that the church will persevere and it will win the battle against this world and against Satan and against everything that exists in this world. Let's apply that for us. And we need to understand in the first place here that there is no person in this world that cannot be broken by the power of our God. There is no person in this world who cannot be converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there is no church in this world who cannot be revived by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no tribal in this world which cannot be reached by the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of them will be reached by the gospel. And there is nothing that our God cannot do. He can do everything He wants. And even among the terrible situations, even among persecution, God is still in control. Because He's God. He's the powerful God. He has everything in His hands. He is the Almighty and the powerful God of heavens and earth. So here, we need to understand that we should not be afraid of anything. We should not be afraid of any situation. We should always be convinced that the gospel and the works of the Holy Spirit, they will win. So I don't know if you have someone in your life that you are praying, or maybe you are willing to see him saved by the power of Jesus Christ. I already saw that happening many times. I already went with fathers who were preaching for his children for more than 30 years to see them being converted to the gospel. I already spoke with wives which was expecting God's call to their husbands for many years. I already saw children crying for their parents who never learned the gospel and who never believed in the name of Jesus Christ. But what we need to understand here, that we should keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because nothing is able to stop the progress of the church. Even those who are fighting against the gospel for many years, if God wants, they will bow down before the person of Jesus. I remember perfectly a couple from my church. He was an elder, actually, and he was praying for his son, which for 20 years was out of the church, and he became a person who doesn't believe in any God or in anything. It was sad because their parents were so healthy. They blessed the church in so many ways, but they had this thing. They were always crying for his son. And 20 years of prayer were not enough, because it was not because of their prayers, but because of the power of the gospel, 20 years after his way out of Jesus Christ, and when he stopped to follow Jesus and he leave his house, after 20 years, using a man that their parents didn't know and their family didn't know and the church didn't know, God sent one of his children to him to preach the normal gospel that their parents already preached to him many times. And in that day, he understood that only Jesus could save his life. 20 years, but his heart was broken, and he went to the presence of the Lord. And I can say the same for many husbands and children and parents. And we can see here with the Jews, with the priests in Jerusalem, who were walking so far from the presence of God. And when they listened to the preaching of the gospel, they came to Christ through the preaching of Stephen. And now the Samaritans, they believed in Christ. They left all their idols. They left all their wrong behaviors. God can do anything. The only thing that we need to do is follow his order of preaching and teaching about the name of Jesus Christ. That is why it's so important for us in church to teach not only those who are in our church, but especially our children, to teach them to learn about our Savior. Because one day, God will call them to him. One day, they will confess by their own mouths, by their own hearts, the name of this Savior. They will not only follow their parents, but they will say loudly with their minds and souls, saved by the power of Jesus Christ. And then the second application that we can have from this text is that we should not be afraid of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to see that God will use anyone. God is not choosing specific people to do his work in this world. He's just calling his people, his church, to fulfill this service. So God doesn't want you to take a course of 4 years in a seminary to start to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are learning about this gospel for a long time now. When you come to the church every Sunday and you know at least the basics, and you know that with you, Jesus gave you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will use you to make the shine of Christ appear to those who are arrested in their sins and in their evil ways. God just called us to do his work. In every city, in every place that these believers went, a church was being organized because the believers start to preach the word, even knowing that the government was not with them. Even knowing that the Jews were persecuting them, even knowing that they probably would lose their lives and they would lose everything they had, they were not worried about this world. They were worried about a king who is seated in a throne which any man can touch. Jesus is our Savior. And his kingdom is not only this world. His kingdom is over the whole creation. Everything belongs to him. And we are serving this God. We are not serving ourselves. We are not serving our families. We are serving the Lord of the Lords, the King of Kings, the Holy Son of God. So we must confirm our service to our God. And that is only possible if we open our mouths and preach what He made and what He's doing for us. It's not difficult if you start. It's not impossible if you count with the Holy Spirit. It's not a shame if you trust that you are speaking the truth. And it's not scary if you are fearing God more than the things of this world. So stand up and preach the name of your Savior, because He's worthy to be spread. His name is worthy to be spread, because only through Him salvation can reach this world. Let's pray again and talk to our God. Our Heavenly Father, once again we want to praise your name, because we can see you working in your church since the beginning. And today we also can see you working among your congregation. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that may you can give us the boldness that those believers had in the beginning of the church. We know that we are in a much better situation than them. We are not being threatened by those who are around us. There is no one being murdered around us. But still, we are shy and we are with fear in our hearts. Give us boldness, God. Help us to understand the power of your gospel, and help us to understand the mission that you gave to us. And help this congregation to stand up as a people who will spread the name of this Jesus. And may they will shine the light of Jesus Christ everywhere among this city. And they will show to them that there is one option to their evil ways. And they will show to them that it is possible to save them from their sins. And may God, we will see sinners coming to you and bowing down before the presence of the God of gods. We praise your name. And we want to ask you your help through the works of the Holy Spirit to help us to fulfill our mission in this world. We pray all of these in Jesus' name. Amen.